Father, thank you once again for the privilege of coming into your house and worshiping you and learning your word, Father God. Father God, we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, Father God, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding of your word, Father God. And Father, I pray over this message that you've given to Pastor Dominic. Let it be your words, Father God, that flow out through him and into us to make them a part of us so that we can take them from this place out into the world. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Billy. Praise the Lord. He certainly is a good, good father. And you know, sometimes we don't realize that the power of God through the Spirit that runs the whole universe, that funnels the energy that makes the whole universe run, that if God just took his Spirit, I need lights, Gene. If God just took his Spirit from the earth, the whole earth would just stop. I mean, it's God's power that is infiltrated, so to speak, in this world. And sometimes we don't realize that, Judy. We don't realize that it's only by the power of God that the universe even operates. And so we think about those things. And we have to realize too, as we continue in the study in the book of Revelation, that there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time, Jim, that God is going to take his people. And he's going to take them and he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we don't live our lives like that. But as I continue to study the book of Revelation, it burdens me to tell you that God is returning back in Christ. And the question is, Donna, the question is, Rachel, the question is, Sonny, are we ready? And more than that, Holland, are we right with God? Now the sermon. No, I'm kidding. I don't know where I got that from. Go to the book of Ezekiel. The mighty book of Ezekiel. As we continue our study in the book of Revelation. And we are... Yvonne, we are, when we get there, Revelation 10 this morning. So we are moving right across the book of Revelation. Let's go to Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel is right after Jeremiah, right after Lamentations. And then obviously starts the minor prophets in Daniel. So second chapter of Ezekiel. Everybody there? I hear the pages stop, so maybe we can... We'll go to the second chapter, 8 verse, and we're going to be reading down to 3:3. Not many verses this morning. Starting in 2 and 8. Now you son of man, this is Ezekiel, he's called the son of man. Listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, the word of the Lord. If any are familiar with the book of Ezekiel, the prophet was allowed to encounter God's throne. Ezekiel was in awe when he actually seen this throne, and he actually could not talk for 7 days. According to Beal, Ezekiel was called to warn Israel about their impending doom if they don't repent of their unbelief and idolatry. And captivity was threatened and, of course, carried out by the Babylonians. These pictures of the captivity of the Jews when the Babylonians came and took them captive, these are pictures of the end. These are pictures that there are some people in this world that will not be with God forever. And we as a church must realize that. And it's not about gloom and doom. It's what it's about. It's about God in Christ able to save the uttermost, to save souls from destruction. But yes, there is destruction. And a picture of it is in Babylon when the Jews thought they were all that in a bag of chips, if I may, Billy. And they thought they had everything right. And the Lord says, no, you're walking according to the machinations of your own mind. And today, we all walk according to the machinations of our own mind. In the book of Ezekiel, the message was one of judgment. And we have just read the scroll. It contains lamentations, mourning, and woe. And Ezekiel is the watchman. He's called, who gives the message. But repentance was available if they took heed to the prophet's warning. And repentance is available if people take heed to the gospel message and acknowledge their need for obedience, but none was found. Listen, life is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. It goes so fast. And if we're trusting so much in what we can see and what we can touch, we are people most to be pitied. Because we speak, when you look at the book of Ezekiel and we turn to the book of Revelation, it speaks of eternality in Christ. The only way, Larry, that we're going to live forever is in Christ. And there is nobody in here that wants to die eternally. Beale, who's always helpful, bridges the gap for us as we go to the book of Revelation. And like the prophets of old, John will preach a message that is sweet for those who heed God's word, but carries bitter judgment for those who refuse it. Go to Revelation 10. And as you go to Revelation 10, just hear me on this. I can sit here and I can preach to itchy ears and I can make people feel good. But I won't do it because there's too much at stake. There's just too much at stake. And God in Christ is living other dimensionally. And it's so hard because what we want to do is we used to use a term many years ago in prison, Billy. We have to get in to fit in. Or is it fit in to get in? Okay. So, thank God I don't have those sayings really well. But the thing is, if we don't preach the right message, shame on me, shame is us as a church. Because the thing is that there's going to come a time. See, we don't, because sometimes we go so much by feelings. But God's word said He will return despite of all the uproar that you see today. Two weeks ago, we looked at the sixth trumpet judgment, where demons were commissioned to judge hardened unbelievers. And these hardened unbelievers are judged by God, and it shows God complete control or sovereignty over the universe. And Tina helped us with a practical application of the sixth trumpet, depicting that Christians who are flirting with the compromise of the world should think twice. See, don't kill the messenger. You know, when Ezekiel went and preached that message of doom on the Babylonian captivity, they were mad at him. They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to kill him. Instead of embrace him, Simon. Instead of say, thank you for opening my eyes. Ben, how the gold, George, has turned dim. The encouragement for believers was that God is not absent in time of the world's hardships and uses them for His good and the good of His people. We spoke about that revelation must spur us to witness. And that judgments alone would not bring people to repentance. That's an important theme in Revelation. One of the most important themes in the book of Revelation is judgment, or these catastrophes don't bring people to repentance. But what does? The preaching of the gospel. See, the judgments, you see them. You see the tsunamis today and the earthquakes and the, and listen, when the Twin Towers blew up in New York City, I told you for 2 weeks after that, the churches were filled. They were filled to the brim. But after 2 weeks, like nothing happened. It's a stark picture. It's a stark picture. But see, it's the preaching of God's word. Somebody might be sitting here today and contemplating what that guy with the funny accent is saying behind the pulpit. But God, the Holy Spirit, can zap them and they can realize that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Don't get me started, Devon. Revelation 10, 1 through 11. George is laughing at me. I got George to smile this morning, see? Okay, let me say this. Revelation is really, as we study it, there's these intervals that happen. So remember, the first one was the seals. But before the seventh seal, the 144, who we acknowledge to be the church, was sealed. Then they finally got to the trumpets. And then the trumpets were these trumpet judgments of hail and locusts, right? They were judgments. But they weren't bringing no repentance, Joyce, on the earth. So now there's this interval when the seventh trumpet is about to blow, there's another interval. And then this, here it is in chapter 10, and what's going to happen is the realization is that these judgments, George, these judgments are not going to bring repentance, so John has to what? Preach. Now watch this, with that in your watch pocket. I saw another strong angel, 10 and 1, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll, a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. There's a very picture. Let me stop, because maybe you don't know. This is what they call a picture of the sovereignty and the control. He's got one foot. This is not Christ. This is a strong angel. But he's representing God in Christ. He's got one foot where, Rachel? On the sea and one foot on the land. Meaning that God is in control of everything in this world. That's that picture, Donna. And everything in between it. That's the picture. Now, we don't get that, because we don't read the literature right sometimes. So by that picture, he's in control of everything in land, sea, and everything in between. That should make us run around like a bunch of Pentecostals. And he cried out with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, and when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now think about this. And when the seven peals of thunder, this is more judgments, had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, do not write them. Why? We've already discussed, judgments ain't bringing people to repentance, right? The judgments, the locusts and the hail and the fire, ain't nobody repenting. So here comes these more judgments, these thunders, whatever they are, and the angel and the angel tells John, seal them up. Invite them to church. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Now watch. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and he preached to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the scroll, go take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book or the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the scroll out of the angel's hand, ate it, and in my mouth, when it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And here it is. Here it is. And he said to me, you must prophesy again. You must preach again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Seal up the peals of thunder. Seal them up. No more havoc. Yes, havoc, but the havoc has got to be coupled with the what? With the preaching of the gospel. That's going to bring repentance. Not the earthquakes, not the tsunamis, not the vast fires that we see here in Phoenix, not the things that we see on TV, as many as bad as they can be. What's going to bring repentance is the preaching of the gospel. And Beale sums this up. John is recommissioned to prophesy about judgment, concerning which he rejoices and he mourns. Why does a prophet, let me be careful when I say this. John was a prophet. He got direct revelation from God. But pastors and teachers today who already have the direct revelation from God, they preach life unto life or death unto death. Either you heed the message or you don't. Donna, the Bible says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, Harlan grants the increase? No. Who grants the increase? God. Now, I gave you the synopsis of this interval. Because otherwise, the seven trumpet, see, there's going to come a time when you're going to get to the seven bowls of wrath. In the book of Revelation. There's no turning back. Is there a song like that, Billy? You don't want to sing it now. Right? No. But when the seven bowls of wrath actually come, there's a lot of intervals. There's preaching of the gospel. There's the war between the church and the dragon. And we'll get to that in 12. And then the picture of the saints being rewarded. The people of God. But remember... Remember, there's going to come a time when we're going to speak about the seven bowls of wrath, and there is no turning back after that. There's no turning back. And right now, we are in, I believe, the place that where repentance can be found. Far be it from us. Tell Marilyn I said that, Ben. Far be it from us that we don't preach the gospel. So, in verse 1, we see this divine angel, who's probably not Christ, but is an angelic representative of Christ. Some scholars believe this angel to be Michael the Archangel. Now, the rainbow depicts the glory of the Lord. The attributes of Christ are represented by the angel. His face is shining like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. But don't miss this, Billy. Don't miss that one foot is on the sea, and one foot... I don't know why I'm going like that. Like, what does that mean? What am I doing that? Huh? Like, I could actually reach the sea and the land. But it shows the sovereignty of God over every minuscule thing in this world. That if God would take his spirit out of this world, we just... Stop. It's only by his spirit that we can move and live and have our what? Our being. This is stark because we don't realize that. We get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we watch the Yankees. I know everybody watches the Yankees. I mean, we We go about our business and we don't realize that if God took His Spirit, we would just be like the... Just don't charge me on this. I'm a big Wizard of Oz guy. But remember the Tin Man? Every time he'd run out of oil, he... That's not a bad analogy. Don't start, Joyce. I hear you mumbling in there. The rainbow depicts the glory of the Lord. The attributes of Christ are represented by the angel, His face shining like the sun. Remember in the wilderness wanderings, God dwelled among the Israelites in the form of a pillar of a cloud and a fire by night. So the angel represents the presence of God. Man, we need the presence of God in our life. I was speaking to somebody this morning, a dear sister of ours, and doesn't have to be mentioned at this time. You always think that, you know, pastors, it's time to preach, and you know, you get a message to call somebody and you say, well, it's 8:30, 8:45, I got to go preach. Far be it from us. We don't have time to speak to the saints who are struggling in this world. And I said, you know what? I said, sometimes we go so much by feelings, but man, God is living and active in this Word of God. Read your Word. We're not pushed away by every wind of doctrine, by every feeling. And if I don't get on with my sermon, I'm never going to finish. In verse 2, our connection to Ezekiel in this section of Scripture is stunning. As Bacham depicts, like Ezekiel, John encounters God's throne and encounters a scroll. In the Ezekiel text, God hands Ezekiel the scroll. Here the angel of the Lord gives it to John. John eats it, which prepares John to deliver the prophetic message. Listen, if I am not eating this book, then you need to fire me. I'm serious. If I come up here with some doodah type of thing and feel good, you need to get rid of me, George. But I'm telling you that we have to eat this book. I have to eat this book so I can speak to you. And this is what the Word, nothing else is working. All the judgments are not working. Nobody's coming to repentance. What's going to bring them there? The preaching of the gospel. The scroll that was given to John was first opened by Christ in chapter 5. While Christ was in heaven, and now he brought down to John by the mighty angel here in chapter 10. And there's great encouragement in this verse. Gay, there's great encouragement in this verse. In the fact that the heavenly angel interacts with God's people in Christ. We are not alone in this world. We're not alone in this world. Kathy, sometimes it may seem alone. Some don't have husbands to go home to. Some, their kids are out of the house. Some are just lonely. But at the end of the day, we are not alone. We keep forgetting that John is a man. He's a pastor. Yeah, you know, he's looking at these visions, but at the end of the day, he's on the island of Patmos sending this letter to churches who need to hear from God, who are under severe persecution, just like we are in this world. This is not a Star Wars book. He's a pastor, Kathy, who's exiled on an island. So what does he say? Well, I stood with the Lord. I lived with the Lord all my life. Might as well die on this island, like, you know, until the Lord comes, or he don't know when the Lord's coming, or until I die. But no, he encounters God. God lets him encounter that there's still work to do for him. And here John looks at these visions, and he's not a Star Wars type of guy. He sees these visions. He understands them well, and it's all about bringing the message to the people. We speak. Let me say this. This Bible is coming under a lot of scrutiny today. But I'm telling you. This is the infallible Word of God. It's not 80% infallible. Well, nothing could be 80% infallible, right? This is 100% infallible. When you read this, the Bible says this is God breathed. Here John is to speak and to prophesy the things of God. We see this in verse 10 and 11. We see the angel with his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. I can't mention that enough. It's God's sovereignty. This shows God's sovereignty over the world, depicted by the sea and the land and everything in between. They call that a marismus. It's an interesting concept. The Alpha and the Omega. Now, that is the Greek alphabet. We got from, so today, to break it down today, God is the A to Z of everything. They call that a marismus. So what they do is they would say one end of the spectrum to the other, which means God is in control of everything. So when you see in the Bible where it says God is the Alpha and the Omega, well, the Greek alphabet was A to O. Now you know, right, Mary? When God is called the Alpha and the Omega, it's like we would call him, he's the A and the A to the Z. He's everything and everything in between. I can thank Dr. Haney for that in my Greek class, so I gave it to you. And you didn't have to pay for it. I don't want to lose my... Okay. In the midst of a world gone bad, as they were experiencing John's day, we forget that John was... You know, and even though he was exiled, he was dealing with these seven churches. And in a world gone bad, as John was experienced, as we are experienced today, God, here's my thing. Don't listen. You don't have to remember anything. But remember this. God is in complete control of this universe. And you, me first, are going to have to answer to the sovereign King someday. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My admonition to you is, where are you? Where am I? George, it's going to happen. Every knee, whether you're a believer or not, is going to bow. The problem is, there's going to be a separation of the ones who are bowing because they see who the true God was when it was really too late. He is not a God that depends on anyone. He wasn't, you know, I've heard this before, that, you know, Christ came to the earth because, well, he was lonely. Come on. I mean, where do people think of this stuff? He's the sovereign. He came to the earth because of his mercy and grace. And his mercy and grace are going to be shunned by many. God doesn't depend on anyone. We must always read Revelation in light, Rachel, of Revelation 5, where he's on the throne. He's not biting his nails. He's not, you know, looking at the world and saying, oh, CNN and now MSNBC. And No. He's on the throne. And everything in the book of Revelation must be read in light of chapter 5, where he's what? He's not on the throne like this. He's sitting. He's a sitting judge. He's in complete control. Come on, let's ask. Let's not fool each other. Do you think people really believe that today? Come on. Do you think the average person really believes that there's a God on the throne in complete control? Come on. No way. No way. We are a minority view. We are a minority people. In fact, they think you're crazy. I've been called crazy before. The prophets of old, right, Ben? They used to call, in fact, they were, if you look at some of the, if you read from the NSAB, which is the same Bible that Paul used, if you read that, you'll see that they would call the old prophets wild men. That wild man is coming. What about, I mean, you know, so because they would speak these things, but God does not depend on anyone. Just think about chapter 5. He's in complete control of the universe. This is again what these verses are portraying. Despite the culmination of evil, the persecution of God's people, God has cosmic sovereignty. You got to kind of let those, Judy, you got to kind of have let those words sink in. He's got cosmic sovereignty. Nothing, Donna, happens in this world without him knowing. At all. Never. Never. He's a sitting judge. He's a sitting judge. So what do we say? So this should what? Spur us to witness. In verses 3 and 4, John is about to write, but a heavenly voice forbids him to record it. Seal up the seven peals of thunder. Now this is important for us today. The seven peals of thunder, according to Mount, are more judgments on the earth. The reason they are sealed, because the judgments are not bringing anybody to their knees, Ben. So what does the Lord say? Go and preach the gospel. Go and prophesy. In fact, in the fact that John knew what to write means he understand what these thunders were, but as mentioned earlier by divine mandate, seal them up. In verses 5 and 7, we have a depiction that God is the creator of the entire universe, especially verse 6. Look at this. And this angel swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth, there's the marismus, heaven, earth, everything in it, and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. This is the sovereignty of God. He's created everything. He owns everything. The food that you eat, the clothes that you put on, the air that you breathe, you owe everything to God in Christ. Everything. That's a stark picture. Because nobody realizes that. Did you ever get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for this breath this morning. Thank you for the sun and the moon and the stars. The Bible says he's the creator of everything. And then we know the sovereignty has been handed over to who? To Christ, to judge the living and the dead because of what has Christ done on the cross. The slain lamb who was able to open up the scroll. And then he gives it through his angel to John. Here, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants that things must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Billy, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. According to Beale, this is a stark picture for those who are not in Christ. Because when God's predetermined plan is executed, nothing can thwart it. When we get to the bowl judgments, it's over. It's over. Listen, I said this a couple of weeks ago. The message of the gospel is the only way that people come to faith or reject faith. This is a commission given to John. I mentioned this, George. Do you remember the parable between the rich man and Lazarus? You remember, right? Remember, they both died, and one was in torment, and one was in eternity on Abraham's bosom. It's a great picture. And the rich man says to, he's still trying to give Lazarus orders because he thinks Lazarus is less than him. It's a great picture. He says, Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, my five brothers, and send Lazarus there so they won't come to this place where I'm at and I'm in torment. And what does Abraham say? Abraham says, they got Moses and they got the prophets and they got the word of God. Even if somebody came from the dead, they will not believe. This is a powerful word that we speak. Even if somebody rose from the dead, they would not believe. Same analogy today. Christ we know by God's grace is risen from the grave, but it is through the foolishness of preaching that some come to repentance. The foolishness of preaching. Again, we remember Ezekiel was called to warn the Israelites of the impending doom on them if they did not repent. And in fact, they did not, and judgment had come. When you eat the scroll, what's the analogy of that? You identify with the message. When you eat the scroll, you identify with the message. It was sweet to John, represented the life-sustaining God of God's word, the bitterness of the ones who did not repent. And the difference between Ezekiel's message and John's is John's message is also to the church. He warns the church against unbelief and compromise with an idolatrous world. Here's how we close. Here's how we close. Hamilton reminds us that the angel that stands on the sea in the dry land reminds us that all things are under divine sovereign control, under our Lord's feet, so to speak. Now listen, no terrorists, no rogue governments, no dictators, no corrupt governments will ever thwart God's plan in Christ. Nobody, George. Nobody. They're all pawns in the hand of the living God. I'll show my age. Well, maybe the kids might. Listen, anybody remember Bob Dylan? Too young for Bob Dylan? Had a funny, raspy voice. Want me to sing a little Dylan? No, right? No, raise your hand. No. Dylan said something. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil or whether it be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't want to sing it in that Dylan raspy voice, but maybe we can get Billy and Rachel one day to do it. Might sound a lot better than them doing it than me. God is the Lord of history. All things work together for good for those who love God and called according to His purpose. Richard Bachman reminds us one of the functions of the book of Revelation was to clean and renovate our imaginative response to the world. It gives us, as Bachman proclaims, an alternate vision of the world. A vision that the truth that lies behind Caesar's throne. When we read the book of Revelation, what we see is what we get. The world is a facade. Don't charge me on that. Don't charge me. Because I'm telling you, if the Bible is right, and I believe it is, these words that we speak today will come true. Everybody in this room will stand before the living God and they will know if they were trusting in this world and its riches and its machinations, it was nothing but a facade. Call me crazy. The alternate future is not what the normal eye sees, but it's through the Spirit that one gleans at the alternate future, the new creation and the new Jerusalem. Keener reminds us the message of Revelation concerns many peoples. No one is exempt from the warnings. And those who are inclined to comfort themselves with society ideals and pleasures and want to live in the here and now will have eternal ramifications to pay. Listen, if everybody knows me, and you guys do, I love you guys. People in here for the first time and hearing this, I'm a softie, man. I am. I really am. But you know what? I did many years in prison. And God saved me. And I knew that I was on the road to hell. I knew it. I realized it. So I come to you as a servant. I come to you because I know what it was to be on the way to the lake of fire. The problem is, there's no degree in sin. Sin is sin. And if you say, well, I'm not like that ex-pastor that went to jail for drug dealing and this and that. I maybe change a price tag on a on a dress once in a while or lie to my parents. Now in society, there's a difference. But in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. The Bible says lying will send you to the lake of fire. I implore you to be reconciled to God. I implore you to be reconciled to God. All right, Billy. Rachel. I'm not going to mess this up this time. Because I know two people wanted to join the church. But before I do, I implore you to be reconciled to God. Kathy, if we stop imploring people to be reconciled with God, what good are we? We can't just sit back in our own, you know, little holy huddles. We have to implore people to be reconciled to God, because someday every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're faking in the game, I can't tell you. If I'm faking in the game, you're not going to be able to tell what's in my heart. But God can. But God can. I implore you, be reconciled to God.